last day or so in the Coon Valley area and Vernon County. One thunder and lightning storm after the other, and roads are out, and virtually almost the whole county is shut down. But we're glad to be able to share with you what we have, those of you who will be receiving the CDs in the coming weeks, CDs of the sermons. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at a few of the details in verses 15 to 20, where this tremendous miracle of Jericho comes to a sudden conclusion, where the walls simply fall down flat. And one of the things that has struck me as we've been studying in the book of Joshua is the number of parallels we have with the book of Revelation. And here in Joshua chapter 6, I'm reminded also then of Revelation chapter 18. The 18th chapter of Revelation begins with the ominous words, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Babylon the Great in Revelation is a visible symbol of the stronghold of Satan, archenemy of God and man. And for those who know Scripture, when you talk about the Babylonian city, the great city of Babylon, you can't help but think of the Babylonian captivity, which was the darkest period of all the history of the tribe of Judah. Tribe of Judah was deported out of the Holy Land, taken away captive into the land of Babylon, and it looked like all of God's promises had come to absolutely nothing. Babylon was such a powerful, powerful enemy. And here we see in Revelation the same picture. The kings, notice the people who are affected by the fall of Babylon, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. They don't rush to her aid and try to help her when she's going down. They stand afar off because they're afraid of her torment also, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city," coming to a very shocking ending. Who would have thought it? And then the merchants of the earth, I'm in 18 yet of Revelation, "The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." They made big bucks off her. And that's why they're upset and dismayed. They don't have any love for her. But the money, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all finine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. What an all-encompassing thing this was. Powerful, powerful Babylon, deceiving the world. "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and good and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment. Just like the kings of the earth. They stand afar off and watch as she goes down. Not one of them lifts a finger to help her. Well, they couldn't even if they wanted to. Weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." So you've got the kings, you've got the merchants of the earth. Now the shipmasters, every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea. This was a worldwide thing. And what do? Stand afar off. They're not going to sail in to help her either. They'll watch from afar. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" It was the greatest city in the whole world. And now she's going down. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness." So often it gets back to the almighty dollar, doesn't it? They were making big bucks, and now the source of revenue is gone. The rest of the 18th chapter of Revelation describes in detail the terrible scene as it unfolds. And what captivates us is the suddenness with which this powerful city of the enemy goes down. A few verses. Verse 8. "Therefore shall her place come in one day." A city that took years and years and years to build goes down in one day. "Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire." Why? "For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." One day, but it's narrowed down further than that. Three times, verse 10, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Verse 17, "For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught." Verse 19, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." The kingdom of the devil is a glorious one and a powerful one, but it's going down very, very quickly and suddenly. And then follows a terrible judgment on Babylon. "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." And notice now in these following verses the definiteness of this and the eternalness of it. It's over forever. "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee." She's not coming back from this one. "And no craftsman of whatever craft he shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee." This is going to be a kingdom of intense darkness. "And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be no more heard no more at all in thee." There'll be no laughter, no joy. "For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for thy source of thy sorceries were all nations of the earth deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Now this is a picture of the final judgment, And every single child of God can and will and should rejoice in this, because remember, the salvation of the bride and her happiness and the complete destruction of her enemies goes hand in hand. So great is the hatred that the children of the devil suffer or have for the children of God. And you can't have the one without the other. Now, this was foreseen in miniature, as terrible as it was, though, with the fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. The scene is foretold in a very graphic way. For 7 days, the children of Israel had obeyed the Lord and carried out his battle plan without deviation. And it seemed like nothing had happened. But then all of a sudden, on the seventh day, very suddenly, the powerful stronghold of Jericho went down. Verse 20 of Joshua 6, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Let's look briefly at a few of the details. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and compassed or surrounded, walked around the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. Notice here the double emphasis of the Holy Spirit. Twice mentioned, the 7 times. And I believe this indicates a little bit of how the Lord deals with his people. It was difficult enough to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. But now, the seventh day, it took 7 times, twice mentioned. The trials of God's children in this earth get more and more difficult as we walk through life. And didn't we see this already in the life of Abraham, who is called the father of all them that believe? Now, first, Abraham was called to leave his land, his native land, and go forth, not knowing where he was going. A short time after that, after receiving the promise of a son, his wife remained barren for year after year after year. And then finally, when she did give birth to a son, the command was to take that son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. If you study the life of Abraham in detail, you find out that there were 10 different times that he was tested. He didn't always pass the test, but the test got more and more difficult as they went along, and finally came the most difficult of all, the sacrificing of his only son. And by that time, Abraham, and by the grace of God, had grown in grace and was willing to obey God no matter what the cost. And this is a picture of the life of every single one of God's elect. Now, we've mentioned over and over and over again that this generation was the most godly generation that Israel ever produced. And what we have in the text this evening, and what we've looked at in the past few weeks, is the most remarkable example of the obedience of a large group of people that you are going to find recorded in all Holy Writ. This is just absolutely amazing. And we see the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, moving to verse 16, it came to pass the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Notice when the promise was made. It was right after they had marched around the city the seventh time for the seventh day. In other words, they had obeyed God all the way, right to the very end, and then all of a sudden the victory came. One of the things that I think this points out to us is something that maybe we're a little lack on at times, and that is concentrating so much on the precious promises of God that we kind of forget about the obedience that He asks of us and demands of us so the promises come to pass, or before the promises come to pass, I should say. But that the commands are there also. And this is part of what Scripture calls good works. Now, the people were supposed to shout. And notice when they were supposed to shout. While the priests were blowing the trumpet, they were to shout. And then after they shouted, the walls came down. I kind of have the feeling that this shout was the most difficult test of all. It would have been easy enough to shout after the walls came down, but they were supposed to shout before the walls came down. After they had marched around the city a total of 13 times and nothing had happened, now they were supposed to shout. The previous generation wouldn't have done this in a million years. Oh, they wouldn't have gotten that far. But these people did. It was a shout of faith, if ever there was one. And may God give you and I this kind of faith. And then all of a sudden, down it goes. Down it goes. So suddenly, so unexpectedly. And now comes the other side of the coin. And some of this we're going to be touching later on, not tonight. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Interesting that they're pointing to her act of faith, the way it showed itself in her good works. The dark side of the picture then is that the people of Jericho were doomed. And there's a lot more involved in this than what we're going to go into tonight. But Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So we can be assured of this, that in every single thing that happens, finally the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are being glorified. Yes, even when it looks like the enemy has conquered, even when it looks like the kingdom of the devil is growing to such a powerful thing, this all finally is going to result in the honor and glory of God also. Verses 18 and 19, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Notice the repetition. Accursed, 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 a curse. And we're going to see what happened later on with that one. But all the silver and gold and the vessels and fine brass of iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. This is a further test of Israel's obedience, and as we're going to see, sadly, there was one who did not pass it. But God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, not a land abounding with silver and gold. They were to be a pastoral people for a long, long time, and never, ever, except with great exception, equaling the wealth of the people of the world. But the first fruits here of Canaan in this very first victory were to go to God. Interestingly, Moses had said the same thing, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 25. The graven images of their gods ye shall burn with fire. For thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now we come here to the point where the walls of Jericho are down. They fell very suddenly and very completely. It can be looked upon in different ways. It certainly is an act of God by himself. No human being had any part in it. It's the Son of God who brings down the enemy and does it by himself. And yet, from another angle, it can be looked at as an act of faith. We're going to look at this, God willing, next Sunday. Go to the book of Hebrews. And from yet another angle, it's in response to the obedience of the children of Israel. And these things all play in. And they're not contradictory if we look at them in their order and in the context in which Scripture presents them. But this is another story for another time, so we'll close right now with another prayer, and then, God willing, continue next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the comfort you have given us in knowing for certain that your enemy and ours, as powerful as that enemy may be, and all of his followers, are finally one day going to be brought down forever, and it's going to happen very, very quickly. And this is all for the sake of your people and the salvation of your bride. And as we live out our lives here in these last final days, which are so dangerous, you've told us that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But that's not possible. The Holy Spirit will keep us. As we live out these last final days of earth history, instead of being afraid at what's going on around us, let us be filled with hope and joy and obey your command. When you see all these things come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.